just to stand, please. Just stand up, men and women. We just want to thank the Lord for your work and for your service. In gospel ministry, thank you so much for being with us. Our speaker this weekend is Gary Stairs. He's the former executive director of Word of Life Fellowship in Canada. He's got a diverse background in ministry. He graduated from McMaster University and the University of Western Ontario, was a teacher and a counselor in a high school for a while, was also a youth pastor, and I found out tonight that he's also a pastor's kid. He is a missionary with Word of Life. He teaches at two Bible institutes, speaks at various conferences and retreats. His wife Barb is with us tonight. It's good to have her. They have two adult children, a son who's an associate pastor in Waterloo, and a daughter who's married to a children's pastor in Chicago, and they have four grandchildren. Gary, we have been praying for you for quite some time now. We've been asking the Lord to do a great work, leaving you in His hands, leaving our own hearts in His hands, and we pray that God will just bless your ministry. Don't worry about the time. They don't worry about time in this church, so don't you worry about it. Preach whatever the Lord's laid on your heart, and we'll trust that God will use you for His glory.
Thank you, Pastor Jacques, and it is great to be here. In a way, with so many alumni here of the Word of Life Bible Institute, I sort of feel like I'm coming to family. And then even some former adjunct staff of our Bible Institute, Clint and Moira, and no Betty Reed and the Smiths from other missionary endeavors, and David Smith, one of your missionaries here that's going to be here this weekend. He sits on the board of Word of Life Canada. So all of these connections, we have been looking forward to this. And I just want to make a comment about what Kevin said. I taught history, and I followed the free trade agreement very, very closely. And we've had a great illustration here tonight of the benefits of free trade. You see, we send a Canadian-Irish boy to the States. He goes down there to get a year of education at the Word of Life Bible Institute, and he brings back to Canada an American wife. And Canada benefits. Now, isn't that a good deal? And Becky has only been on our property for a few weeks now, but she is fitting in tremendously well. We had our first missionary endeavor, Becky and Barb and I, in the dish pit on opening weekend. Isn't that right, Becky? And she's going to be a tremendous asset to the work. Thank you for supporting our ministry. Thank you for supporting Kevin and Becky. Kevin is an excellent dean of men. The guys not only like him and enjoy him, they respect him. And you see, he is having a tremendous ministry in the lives of young men. So pray for him as he counsels and gives care to young men that come to our Bible Institute literally from all over Canada, from the United States, and even from around the world. Now, the theme of the conference is declaring the glory of God to the nations. And that's a big challenge for us to find out where we fit into that. And we do. In fact, it is amazing how you and I fit into that. As I was preparing these sessions that we're going to share together, my heart was stirred, my heart was convicted, my heart was refreshed. As I thought about this great thing, we often talk about declaration or declaring in worship. And I trust that as we go through these next days in this conference, that God will give us not only a fresh look and a fresh understanding, but a fresh stirring of the heart. Because as a high school teacher, I always believed that true learning has not taken place until the information moves from here to here.
until it is acted on. And so that has been my prayer for my own life leading up to this weekend. Though I don't know all of you, I know that if you're here at this missions conference for this weekend, God has something for you. From one of the sessions, from one of the scripture readings, from a conversation at one of the mission tables, from opening the Word of God and looking at it together, God has something for each of us. And we need to ask the Lord to take that which we know, and most of what we're going to talk about in these sessions, we already know, friends. Oftentimes, it's not a problem of not knowing what to do or what God wants us to do in such a messed up world as we face today. We can know here. But until our hearts are moved, until we act, the process is incomplete. And people are lost and dying. We've sung about the glory of God. We've sung about the assurance of salvation that God gives to us. And we sit here in these beautiful surroundings in a wonderful country such as Canada, and yet we look around the world. And we have missionaries here tonight like David and Kathy Smith who travel around to the countries of the world, and they can tell you some of the conditions in those countries that are desperate for the light of the gospel, that are desperate for people like us to take what we believe and really do something about it in our community here. As you take these offerings for these sessions, these first two sessions, to help with the community food bank, to reach out where we are, and then to reach out to the nations. And I just trust that God does something special in our hearts this weekend. Let's spend a few moments in prayer here before we open the Word of God tonight and ask Him to do so. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight with so many advantages, with so many things that You have done for us and You have blessed us with. And yet, dear God, You've given us a challenge to declare Your glory among the heathen, among the nations. And Lord, I have to admit that often I fail in declaring Your glory. I fail in showing Your glory. Lord God, tonight I pray that as we begin our conference, that we would get a fresh glimpse. And it's been a long week for many people here. And to be here tonight, they have extended themselves. And Lord, we're tired. We've had many things on our minds. And yet we come together for this great purpose of allowing You to speak to our hearts about what is precious to Your heart. The souls of men and women, boys and girls and young people around this world and across this street. So we ask, dear God, that You would bless us this evening as we open Your Word. In Your precious name we pray. Now, if you look at this psalm from which the theme of the conference is taken, I'm just going to have you drop your eyes down to verse 3 just for a few moments and look at some key words there where it says, declare His glory. Now, those are missionary words. I did a little word study on that word, declare. And you'll find that Paul used the word declare many times when he was sharing the gospel. In fact, in Acts chapter 13 and 32, you don't have to turn there, but he's at Antioch. And he says this, We declare the glad tidings that the promise that was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled in that He raised up Jesus Christ. and to the Corinthians. He said this using the word declare. He says, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you. You see, the word declare in Scripture is frequently used in reference to the gospel. The gospel needs to be declared. And this whole psalm is going to focus on a declaration of the glory of God. And the glory of God is also a gospel term. You see, in Romans chapter 3, that great book of theology on the doctrine of salvation, it says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark. We haven't, as human beings, created and sinful, we haven't been able to reach the glory of God. We have fallen short. And that is why we need a Savior. And so this psalm is really quite easy to apply to mission. You see, friends, we have a message and a Savior that needs to be declared to the nations. And we have a God whose glory needs to be declared to the nations. And one of the greatest aspects of the glory of God was His Son, in whom He was well pleased, in whom He sent to this earth to die for your sin and for mine. So these are not just poetic words here, as beautiful as they are. They have great meaning for the cause of mission. Now, in this conference, we're going to spend time thinking about declaring God's glory as the theme verse. And I'd like to suggest to you in four sessions that to declare God's glory requires, for people like me, and maybe people like you, requires a fresh response from the people of God. Pastor Jacques and I were talking before the service tonight and just sharing back and forth, and I was asking about the missions program and excited to hear all that is being done here in this church and the focus on missions for a conference every 2 years, and in the off year, taking people to go to a country and be involved in a missionary trip. But can I tell you, friends? Missions is dying in our churches today. And it's dying in the hearts of God's people today. And so if we take the admonition and the exhortation of this Psalm of David to declare the glory of God, one of the things that I need to keep in my heart and that you need to have in your heart is a fresh response from the people of God to the cause of missions. And then session two, we're going to look at to declare God's glory requires a fresh commitment to the purposes of God. Sunday morning, a fresh commitment to make difficult choices that please God. And then Sunday evening, to declare God's glory requires a fresh submission of our lives to God. Now Psalm 96, which has been read for you, is really the foundation of our fresh response from the people of God if we're going to declare God's glory. And we need to get a little bit of background to this psalm because it was written by David under very special circumstances. If you will go back in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 23. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 23, you will find there that the psalm is basically, Psalm 96 is basically in its entirety found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and starting at verse 23. You'll see it almost exactly word for word. It says, Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among the nations. Psalm 96 just didn't appear in the midst of nothingness as David was sitting out in his palace one day, looking out over the beautiful valleys that surrounded Jerusalem. No, Psalm 96 came from a heart that was stirred. And circumstances that stirred that heart are helpful for us to understand how and why we need to declare the glory of God. So if you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and go back to verse 7, it says this, "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." There was something that had happened in David's life that drew these wonderful words of declaration, that drew these wonderful words of Psalm 96 that God has laid on the heart of the leadership of this church to use as a mission focus for this weekend. And we need to understand that. So let's go back to chapter 16 and verse 1. We're going backwards through the scripture tonight, but that's okay. Chapter 16 and verse 1. "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it." And so this psalm of thanksgiving has to do with the ark of God. And the ark of God, as you know from the Old Testament, it was that very special object that represented and contained the presence of God, the promises of God, the law of God, the blessing of God, and yes, the Shekinah glory of God was all wrapped up in the ark. And it was to be handled with great care. It wasn't to be treated flippantly. In fact, you were not allowed to put your hand on it. It had to be carried of poles made of special wood in four rings on the edge of the ark. It was overlaid with gold. The mercy seat was there. The cherubims that were on either end of it. And the presence of God was there in that very symbol of the ark of God. And so this outburst of praise, this challenge to give glory to the nations, has to do with the circumstances that led David to have his heart so stirred that he wrote these wonderful words of Psalm 96, words of thanks, and gave them to Asaph to be used. You see, 20 years earlier, before chapter 16 opens, Israel had lost possession of the Ark of God to the Philistines. It had been absent for 20 years and some 3 months. You see, Israel was in a mess. They were being pressed in by the Philistines. Philistines had superior weapons to Israel, and Israel was being crowded and pressed in and under constant battle and all kinds of turmoil and trouble. And in 20 years earlier, someone came up with the great idea, well, if the Ark of God is such a powerful thing, if it represents God's presence, let's take the Ark of God with us into battle and use it as a good luck charm so that we can win. And they lost that day. And the Philistines captured the Ark of God, which is something that ancient civilizations would often do. If you were an ancient civilization and you got victory over another army, you would take their gods back to your capital and you would put them in your pantheon as a sign that you had conquered them, hoping that any power that they might have might filter out into your armies, might filter out into your empire. And so the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant. They knew that to Israel, that represented the presence of their God. In fact, if you read the account back in 1 Samuel very carefully, you will find out that the Philistines knew that this God of Israel was a powerful God, and yet they had beaten the Israelites. And they take him back. And they take him, I think it is in Ashdod, and they put him in the temple of their god, Dagon, a fish god with a human upper part of his body and the tail of a fish. And that was their god. And they took the Ark of the Covenant and they placed it in their temple before Dagon. And they came in the next morning. And Dagon had fallen over. And so they stood him back up. And they came in the next morning. And not only had Dagon fallen over again, but his head had broken off. His arms had broken off. And they said, uh-oh, we've got a problem. And then disease began to break out. And they moved the Ark of God from one town to another, trying to hold on to it, but everywhere they moved it, disease broke out and all kinds of things happened. And so they put it on an ox cart. And they said, let's just get rid of it. And they put some peace offerings on it made out of gold, and they tied two calves to it, and they put it on a road headed toward Israel, and they let the calves walk with the Ark of God on the back of the cart to Israel. And it was received in Israel. Sometime later, David is made king at 30 years of age. And he hears, if you go now back into chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, David hears that the Ark had been returned to Israel. And so David in chapter 15 and verse 25, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over the thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom, where it had been for about 20 years after it had been returned to Israel. It had been in Obed-Edom's house. And he went to bring up out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Verse 28. See, he was going to bring it to Jerusalem. He had been crowned king. He was expanding, pushing the Philistines back. He had taken and pushed out the tribes that were living where Jerusalem is. He had taken that, and he was establishing his kingdom out of Jerusalem. And so he heard that the Ark of God was at Obed-Edom's house, had been there for years, and he went with joy to bring the Ark of the Lord to Jerusalem, to the center of his kingdom, to Zion. Look at verse 25. Thus us all of Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with sound of cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harp. And David, in the next verse, is dancing and playing before the Ark of the Lord. There is a great outburst of praise. It's incredible. But actually, what happens is this. Go back into chapter 13, verse 7. And they carried the Ark of God in a new cart out of the house. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. David and all Israel played before God with all their might and with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Shidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And he smote him because he had put his hand on the ark. And there he died before God. And the rejoicing stopped. And the praise stopped. It comes to a sudden end. The joy is over. The dancing is over. The instruments stop because something dramatic has intervened. Something dramatic has come into that celebration of praise. Uzzah, who reached out his hand, was smitten dead. Now notice David's response in verse 11. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Verse 12. And David was afraid of God in that day, and saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me, to Jerusalem?" He had doubts. The whole project that was underway is being questioned. And then notice this in verse 13. So David brought not the ark home to himself in the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. David stopped. He stopped what had been laid on his heart. He stopped and didn't fulfill that which he had started out to do. The praise is over. He's angry. He's displeased. He's doubting. Hey, friends, listen. Something like that ever happened to you? Going along, enjoying the good things of the Lord in a wonderful location. And something just interrupts and brings it to a complete halt. Praise is over. The joy is gone. Doubt sets in. Well, does God really want me to declare this wonderful message of salvation to my working friend here beside me, or to that person across the street, or to that new immigrant family? Or does God really want me to be involved in this anymore? There was praise, but it stopped. And it goes to Obed-Edom's house. And notice what is said here in verse 14. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Well, certainly. Listen, friend. When we take the promises of God and the presence of God and the power of God and the program of God and the purposes of God and have them in the center of our homes, we're going to be blessed. And when we take that which is important to God and have it in the center of our ministries, those ministries are going to be blessed. And I want to suggest to you tonight without any hesitation that which is most precious to the heart of God, that which moved Him in eternity past, is the souls of men and women who have come short of the glory of God. That's what is most precious to Him. And David was well-intentioned, and he had a great plan, and he had a great purpose, and he started out, and then it comes crashing down, and Obed-Edom, one man, all the armies, all the chiefs of Israel, retreat with David to Jerusalem, and the ark of the Lord is left with one person. Listen, missions may be in decline, generally, in our evangelical circles today, but can I tell you this? God always has someone And he always has a group. And he always has a people or an individual to keep the mission alive. And Obed-Edom was that one. And you know what happens when we keep the mission alive? When we are concerned about the presence of God and the promises of God and the plan of God, you know what happens? Our lives get blessed. Our churches get blessed. And the blessing is spread. And David is sitting in Jerusalem one day and he hears that Obed-Edom's house is being blessed because of the presence of the Ark of God. And so what does he do? I read this passage before out of order. When he hears this, we'll go to it now in chapter 15. And David, chapter 15, verse 1, made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. The temple had not been built yet, of course. And so in verse 25, he gathers the captains again and he gathers the army again. And he goes down to Obed-Edom's house. And this time, there's another outburst of prayer. And this time, as you look deeper into chapter 16, you'll find that in chapter 15, you'll find that there was a great outburst of praise. And then they bring the ark back. There's dancing and there's cymbals and there's joy. It's just incredible joy. It's just a spontaneous outburst of praise. And it's sort of like about the only thing that I can relate to it in my life, two things, would be the 1972 Canada-Russia series in hockey. And I can see people my age and a little bit older getting a few smiles on their face. I remember that day when Paul Henderson scored that winning goal. In fact, our whole country was dancing that day. Even Baptists were dancing that day. My mother-in-law, who didn't like hockey at all, she was so excited, she told me afterwards she couldn't watch the game. And when they scored, she didn't know what to do. That would be one occasion. And then in 1993, when Joe Carter hit the home run to win the World Series, I cleared the coffee table. And one of our French staff members were there in that room. He wasn't really interested in baseball at all. He was more of a hockey guy. Montreal Canadiens guy, Kevin. You know, a good guy. Montreal Canadiens guy. And he was in that room and he wasn't really interested in baseball. But when Joe Carter hit that home run, I jumped over one side of the coffee table. He jumped over the other side. We met in the air. We were hugging and jumping and screaming and carrying on. Just an incredible, uncontrollable outburst of praise. And that's what happens in this fresh outburst. Obed-Edom is blessed. He's got the presence of God. He's in touch with God's program. David said, I better get in on it. And he goes down, he gathers everybody together, and they bring the cart with the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, ceremoniously performing sacrifices every few meters along the road. And they get back to Jerusalem as a great celebration. As king, he orders that every person in the kingdom would receive wine and fresh meat. And there's a celebration that continues in Jerusalem. And he gives thanks to God. And in the middle of giving thanks, there's such an outburst of praise that he writes this song. Friends, we need a fresh outburst of prayer. And I'm going to just make a couple of comments about it, and we will continue from here tomorrow. But let me make a couple of comments about Psalm 96, now that we have the background to it. Psalm 96. It says this, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Now this is not a new composition. This is a fresh outburst of singing. It's a fresh outburst of praise. And I love to sing, even though I'm not a very good singer. I'm a loud singer. Maybe you've gathered that from my voice a little bit. But I like to sing, and I'll get singing. A song will get in my head, and I'll just keep singing. And my wife is a very loving person and a very caring person. We'll say, now, Gary, you need to sing that a little bit softer and quieter. I can hear you. I'm in the house and you're in the backyard and I can hear you. Or maybe it's time you get a new song. The psalmist in his outburst, in his thanks, says to us, sing, sing, sing. For the stirred heart, for what God has done and what He's called us to do. And then it goes on and says, and I've just written some things in my margin here, sing, verse 2, show, and verse 3, tell. Sing, show, and tell. How do you show forth His salvation from day to day? There was a baptism at a church I was at last weekend. It's in Waterloo. Three university gals from mainland China were baptized. They had recently come to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And they shared their testimonies from the baptismal tank. One girl raised in central China in very, very difficult circumstances, had only seen her mom and her dad for just a few months out of her whole life because they had to go to a city to work, and they left her with an aunt and an uncle in another part of China, and they would just come home a few days every year and visit. And she was lonely, and she came to the University of Waterloo. And she met a Christian. And she was looking for love, and she was all centered on herself, and she realized there had to be more than this, and she wasn't satisfied with her life. And as she shared what brought her to the place where she placed her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, she said this, I was walking by the door of a student one day in residence, a Chinese student, and the door was partially open, and I looked in, and I saw my friend, this Chinese student, praying earnestly for a city in China. And she said, that's the love I need. She has the love I need. You see, that girl that was praying not only knew Christ, but was showing it, was declaring it with her life, by the way she cared, by the way she communicated, by the way she invested her time before God for the needs of people. So, sing, show, tell. Go down to verse 7 quickly. And here are some other directions as we declare the glory of God to the nations. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give, 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 give. If we are going to fulfill what God has left us here on earth to do, declare God's glory to the people. We need to get a fresh glimpse, a fresh outburst of praise, but that will always involve declaring and giving. It's not going to happen unless we give. And there are all kinds of things in here that we are to give. We are to give of our worship. We are to bring an offering. You see, friends, one of the things we have to give to declare the glory of God to the nations, to the people around us, to show forth His praise and His glory, we've got to give ourselves. That's why it says, bring an offering. Don't send it. Don't mail it in. Gary, you actually take that which you have and you come into the sanctuary in the presence of God with God's people, and by doing that, first of all, you're giving yourself, and then you are giving to the program of God that which God has given to you. And so there's sing. Sing, sing, show, tell, give. Then I want to go to the end. There are so many other things in here, but we'll go down to the end. Look at verse 12. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. Look at these last words. For He cometh. For He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. I have put beside that last verse, look, 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 look ahead. Gary, don't just get your eyes focused on the here and now and where you are right now in time and space. But look ahead, take the Word of God and realize that there is a day coming. There is a day coming when the heathen are going to be judged, when those who have missed and come short of the glory of God, they're going to be judged. And they're going to be judged in righteousness for sin. And that's a serious thing, Gary. There is a sense of urgency to get this job done. Look. Look, get your eyes up, Gary. In other portions of Scripture, it says, look on the fields, for they are white already with harvest. Get your eyes off you, Gary. If you're going to declare the glory of God to the nations, if you're going to make a difference with that declaration, you've got to give and you've got to be aware. You've got to give yourself, you've got to give your time, you've got to give your resources, you've got to give your life, you've got to give your prayer, and you've got to be aware. It's for the purpose of people coming to know Christ, because there's coming a day. Paul wrote it well to the Philippians. And he said this, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, we read these words. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Gary, I want to remind you something. Look here, Gary. There's a day coming when Gary is going to stand before the Bema Seat. Jesus Christ, who is true, and who judges the intents and the thoughts of the heart and the motivations of the heart. Gary, as a child of God, is going to be judged for the things that he did with that precious gift of salvation. He's going to be held accountable for what he did with that message. He's going to be held accountable for how serious he was about giving his life and giving his time to serve the Lord and to reach other people. And he's going to be held accountable as to how, if he lived a life of urgency to see people come to Jesus Christ or not. Paul says, I want to live a life of purpose, and my purpose is, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed of how little I have declared the glory of God to the unsaved, the fact that they have come short of the glory of God. I don't want to be ashamed of how little of my life I've invested in the cause of the gospel, as I've accumulated things and lived in comfort. But I want my life, Paul says, to magnify Jesus Christ. Listen, friend. If the glory of God is going to be magnified in our time, in our country, in our world, it's not going to happen because of our politicians or the United Nations or the humanitarian agencies have elevated Christ to his proper place. Now, Christ in our world has largely been reduced to a historical curiosity. It's going to be magnified. The glory to the nations is going to have an impact. It's not going to come through a political agency or a social agency or through education or through all the peace efforts. It's going to come through your life and mine. Paul was right on. That in all things, he shall be magnified. You know what? I don't want to scare you away. But you know what this says? It's up to us. It's up to us. God's plan of declaring the glory of God and the precious gospel message to the nations, we're in. I don't know if I was God, if I would trust characters like me. I failed so many times. But he has. He said, now listen, get a fresh glimpse of missions. Get a fresh excitement about what God is doing in the world. Get a fresh glimpse that stirs your heart and your emotions as to the needs of the world and the needs of your neighbor. Because it really does depend upon God's people in this hour. So there's an urgency, friend. But what praise! No greater purpose in all the world than to make our lives count for God by declaring his glory wherever he puts us, whatever he gives us. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you are so patient with us. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us when we get off track and when we lose that passion. Thank you, Lord, that you're always there, waiting and willing to stir our hearts again with a freshness, with a renewal of commitment to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that for the power that you have given to us through your word and through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, take these things and drill them down deep into our hearts and encourage us to be serious about declaring God's glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
All right, won't you please stand as we sing our response to God's word revealed to us.